The title to our message today is Easy Living While Dead. Easy Living While Dead. And it's number 4 in our series on how to have victory over the enemy. So before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, again we ask for your Holy Spirit to bless us as we study your word this morning. Again, a very important topic. And we pray that you'll please help us to understand. I pray that you will remove any evil angels who may be lurking here to cause our minds to be sleepy. And we just ask that you'll help this subject to be clearly understood. And help me this morning, dear Lord, to speak from behind the cross. Because we ask it in the name of our precious Savior Jesus. Amen. Steps to Christ tells us it was possible for Adam, before the fall, to form a righteous character by obedience to God's law. Friends, Adam had that capacity. We don't. Adam had the capacity before he fell into sin to keep God's law in his own strength. You and I don't have this capacity in and of ourselves. Why do we not? Because, Steps to Christ continues, Adam failed to do this because of his sin. Our natures are fallen and we cannot make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful and unholy, we cannot perfectly obey the holy law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God. But Christ has made a way of escape for us. He lived on earth amid trials and temptations such as you and I have to meet. He lived a sinless life, he died for us, and now he offers to take our sins and give us his righteousness. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake, you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had never sinned. Friends, that's wonderful, is it not? That's God's plan. That's the plan he had worked out because he knew our total helplessness. We can't meet the claims of the law in our own strength. We cannot of ourselves obey that law, but Jesus did. And he gives us that marvelous record as though it is ours entirely. Now, just how essential is this? Well, we read from inspiration, only those who have died to self, whose lives are hid with Christ in God, can have any conception of the completeness of the offering made to save the fallen race. Then this also, why is it so hard to live a self-denying, humble life? Because professed Christians are not dead to the world. It is easy living after we become dead to the world. Unquote. That's very interesting. It's easy living after we become dead, after we're dead. You see, when this situation here is really faced, we break Satan's power in our lives, and we take ourselves, through God, out of the devil's realm and out of his jurisdiction. You say, well, how is that? Well, we're told that all who have put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, that means truly repented and are justified, will stand before him as chosen and faithful and true. Satan has not power to pluck them out of the hand of the Savior. Not one soul who in penitence and faith has claimed this protection will Christ permit to pass under the enemy's power. Now, friends, I don't know whether you appreciate that or not, but it's absolutely tremendous to me. Not one soul will Christ actually permit to pass under the enemy's power, provided that we keep ourselves in this surrendered, dying to self position. That's all. That's all Jesus asks of us. And if we do that, then we are safe. Most of us don't want to die to self. Why? Well, because we think we're going to have to give up something that's more valuable to us than what we're going to get in return. That's a false evaluation. We do have to face one fact, though, and that is we're talking about character here. It's Christ's character that he credits to you and to me. That character is something we need to thoroughly understand. We're told that the character is revealed not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the habitual words and acts. Our habits, our habitual living patterns, are actually the basis of our character. It's what happens when you hit your finger a hard whack with a hammer. What really happens then reveals character. It's not what you thoughtfully do, for anyone can live a life free from exterior sin on the Sabbath when they walk into church on Sabbath morning. But when we get home and there's nobody there except the family, character begins to show up. That's where our real character manifests itself. Brothers and sisters, when God justifies us, he credits to us his character in place of our own. But you see, that does not destroy the habitual lifestyle. That habitual lifestyle is still there, and Satan knows it's there. For you're not changed by justification. Your record has changed. Your standing before God has changed, but your character has not yet changed. So consequently, what happens is that the devil knows your weakness. And you have some, and so do I. He knows our weakness. And he knows what triggers it. So listen carefully now. This is really important. So he shapes circumstances and situations so that in reality you're going to fall flat on your face. And when you do fall flat on your face and you sin, he's going to say, look, if you were really justified and if you really gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have done this. He gets you to sin, and then he turns around and blames you for sinning. It kind of reminds me of my sister when I was a boy. We were very poor, and we lived in the mountains of Pennsylvania. And we didn't get jelly very much to eat in our breads, in our bread. So my sister would tell me at times, she said, Walter, she said, let's get into the refrigerator and get some jelly. I'll go first, and then you. So I said, okay, and then she went in the refrigerator, and she got a little bit of jelly on a spoon and ate it. And then when I started to do it, she went and said, hey, Mom, Walter's in the refrigerator getting the jelly. That's exactly what happened. Didn't take me long to catch on. That's just what the devil does. So, what is his goal in getting us to do this? His goal is to get us to justify, to doubt our justification and what Jesus has done for us. Now, why would he want to do that? Well, because when we doubt what Jesus has done for us, our justification, that is the experience of Jesus crediting to us the character of Jesus, then we're no longer standing in his character. According to Romans 5:2, when we doubt the reality of our justification, are we standing in it by faith? No. We're then doing exactly the same thing the disciples did when they doubted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear friends, I want you to please consider this matter carefully. Jesus says you are actually dead to sin if you reckon or you consider it to be so when you are surrendered to Jesus Christ. That's why in Romans 6:11 it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe it, accept it, it is a fact when you have truly surrendered your will to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then why do I sin? Well, because the devil knows how to shape these circumstances. Now, in shaping circumstances, he causes the habitual patterns to come out in us. And when the habitual patterns come out in us, then he tries to make us think that this is our natural nature, and that the old nature is still alive in our lives. But I would like to give you encouragement and to let you know that this is not the case. The only thing that is true here about this is that you still have those habit patterns. And that's why John tells us, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. I would that you sin not." That's really God's plan for us. "But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." 1 John 2:1. Further he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9. So when Satan comes along to you saying, "If you were justified and if you were genuine, you wouldn't have done this thing," then you don't need to listen to him, or you don't need to pay any attention to him at all in any sense of the word. You can simply say, "Thank you, Jesus, for allowing this mistake to happen in my life, because I now recognize that this is something that I must surrender also. This particular habit pattern. If rather than falling into discouragement or doubting because of the sin that you have committed, if you turn to the Lord in faith, the devil will not follow through very often with that temptation, for God will break his power. Just like I didn't follow along very long with a temptation to get into the refrigerator with my sister. I learned quickly that that's a good way to get in trouble. And it's not what my dear mother wanted me to do. This is why James says in James 1 verse 2, now this is a hard text, "Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations." Why should I count it a joy to fall into a temptation? Well, because it reveals to me my weaknesses, so that I can then seek victory over them also. Make sense? Have you ever fallen into the same temptation twice? I think some of us have. The problem here is that if the devil sees a good way to get you by shaping circumstances and thereby get you to sin, he would be a fool if he didn't do it again, wouldn't he? But if you don't fall, then Satan is thwarted. That's why inspiration says Satan cannot read our thoughts, but he can see our actions, hear our words, and from his long knowledge of the human family, he can shape his temptations to take advantage of our weak points of character. And how often do we let him into the secret of how he may obtain the victory over us? Oh, that we might control our words and our actions. Friend, Satan cannot read your thoughts, but he shapes circumstances and temptations to create a situation so that you think he can read your thoughts. For he's a shrewd student of your expressions. He does the same thing that your spouse does to you when you walk into the room and they say, "What happened to you? What went wrong today?" Only Satan is much more keen about observing your expressions and even your closest friends and family. And he knows exactly the situation. Satan doesn't need to be able to read your thoughts, but it's always been a blessing that he cannot. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks." If in every temptation we would simply say, "Thank you, Jesus, for this test," and then rejoice, it would throw Satan into total confusion. Friends, this is not just trivial talk. This is actual fact. This is a way to break Satan's power. When after Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Miletus and he was gathering sticks for a fire, the poisonous viper fastened himself on Paul's hand. You remember, the natives on the island just looked at him and said, "No doubt this man's a murderer. Though he escaped the vengeance of the sea, yet fate is going to take him. You watch him. He's going to die." And they watched, expecting to see Paul fall over dead from the bite of that poisonous viper. That's in Acts 28. Friends, Paul did exactly what you and I ought to do. He exercised his faith. He did not say one thing or make anything of it at all, but simply shook the snake off into the fire and went on gathering sticks. His faith was pretty good. He trusted in God all the way. He couldn't run to the doctor, remember? They watched him as he made trip after trip, and finally they said, "He must be a god." You see, that's just what God expects you and me to do. Live in total and complete trust in Him. All the way, in everything, in every circumstance. God's purpose is not merely to deliver from the suffering that's the inevitable result of sin, but to save from sin itself. If we could only catch this and realize that this is the heart of God's plan of salvation. Why? Because when Adam was created and came forth from the hand of God, he still had to be tested, Pat. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what happens to you and me, to us. God repeatedly brings us back to the same point and then sees to it that we are tested. He does this to allow us to develop to the point where we will actually trust Him in all things, and it will be safe for Him to take us to heaven, where we will never be tempted to sin or ever fall into sin again. The Lord's promised that sin will never rise up again in heaven, and I'm so thankful for that. In Adam, we are born with the natural human sinful nature, self. Self. That's a dangerous word. Self. And it is at the cross of Christ, the dying to self, which we must share, that delivers us from that nature. Now listen carefully. Christ's blood can wash away my sins. That's a transgression of God's law. But it cannot wash away my sinful nature. I need the cross to crucify the sinful nature, the natural human sinful nature in me, to crucify me, the sinner. Can you see what I'm saying here? Did you understand that? The blood of Christ can wash away my sins, but I need to be crucified. Myself needs to be crucified. That's why Paul says, "I die daily." His self died every day. We need to be crucified every day. Friends, this is the heart and the core of the plan of salvation. And many godly people down through the ages have seen this. But unfortunately, we have not always seen it as we ought to. That's why inspiration says that God requires the entire surrender of the heart before justification can take place. That means a surrender of the mind and the heart. For the heart and the mind are synonymous. In order for us to retain justification, there must be continual obedience to active living faith that works by love and purifies the soul, which is sanctification. That's why we must come to love God's law rather than look at it as a set of restrictions. God's law is a perfect law of freedom, not a law of restrictions. For the law is a transcript of Christ's character. There's freedom in Christ. There's freedom in keeping God's law. In reality, then, the law becomes a beautiful thing. It does not restrict me. It does not hem me in. It's like a road sign which points me to that which delivers me, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8:36. That freedom by which Jesus alone can free us comes by participating in His crucifixion. Well, we participate in that crucifixion by crucifying self, by putting self to death, then total and complete freedom comes to us. Self must die. But friends, it's not easy to die to self. There's no question about that. It's the hardest job in the world to die to self. It's not easy. I had to fight a terrible battle this week just dying to self over one little issue that came up. It's not easy at all. We're told in inspiration that's the hardest battle we will ever fight. And why is that? Because those who determine to enter the spiritual kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of an unregenerate or a sinful nature backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness are fighting against us. That's terrific. Only Christ can give us the victory in that respect. We cannot in and of ourselves conquer the evil desires and habits that strive for the mastery. But do you realize that if you wish, you can overcome an evil habit by sheer determination? But to remove it from your mind and from your very nature itself, you cannot do it. Friends, Jesus desires us to have the mastery over ourselves and our will and our ways. But He cannot work in us without our consent and our cooperation. For our energies are required to cooperate with God. What we must do is actually be willing to see ourselves as we really are. And every time we fall flat on our faces, we must recognize what caused this. And then say, Lord Jesus, that too must die. That too must be crucified. And God will then take it away. Too many of us allow our imagination to run wild. For if the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong, and the thoughts and the feelings combined make up the moral character. Now, when we think that we are not required to restrain our thoughts and feelings, then we are brought under the influence of evil angels, and we invite their presence and their control. If we yield to our impressions and allow our thoughts to run in a channel of suspicion, doubt, and repining, we will become very unhappy and our lives will prove a ruin. You see, the ungodly passions have their seat in the body and work through it. Is not that where Paul said the law of sin was? In the flesh? Romans 7:23? That's the nature which we came into this world with, and that's what's involved here. The flesh of itself cannot act contrary to the will of God. And that's true. But here's how it works. The flesh, or the body cravings, motivate the brain to take action. This is done by feelings, isn't it? We're going to go into that a little more in another sermon. Anything you do through your fleshly desires must be reduced to feelings. And the feelings then act on your brain. And then you act accordingly. This is what happens on Sabbath morning when it feels so cozy in that nice, comfortable bed. The comfortable feeling, oh, I just don't feel like getting up. It's just so nice and cozy and warm here, and the bed's so comfortable. The comfortable feeling, the comfortable attitude says to your feelings, I don't think I'll get up right now. In fact, I think I'll stay home from church today. I guess I really don't feel too well. Your feelings relay it to the brain. And your brain says, just go ahead and go back to sleep. Now, is that true or not? It's exactly what happens. We're going to develop this further as we go along. Not in this sermon, but more so when we get into another sermon dealing with feelings versus principle. And we're going to see how the devil exactly works on all of us to get us to do what feelings dictate and not what principle dictates. Now I want you to notice, the servant of the Lord says that the flesh of itself cannot act contrary to the Word of God. It has to be motivated by the brain. The brain says, lie here, don't get up, and that's exactly what some do. You see now why the Lord commands us to crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust? Crucifying the flesh puts to death that comfortable feeling of laying in bed. Now that's just one area. There's all kinds of areas how the devil works to get us to do this. All right. But the question comes up time after time. How do we overcome it? How do we overcome it? Shall we inflict pain on the body? No. But we should put to death the temptation to sin. The corrupt thought is to be expelled. Every thought is to be brought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. The love of God must reign supreme in our lives. Jesus must occupy an undivided throne. Our bodies are to be regarded as His purchased possessions. You see, the corrupt thought is to be expelled, and every thought to be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a power promise for this, because we are to claim God's promises when we face these temptations. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 is a powerful promise. Do you understand now why in Ephesians 6, 12, Paul says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is in reality what the servant of the Lord is talking about here. And there's no way that you can battle your way through this whole thing just by resisting the fleshly desires. We must actually deal with the mind itself. The battle between Jesus and the devil is over who is going to control your mind. That's where the battle is. That's where the sum total of this warfare really lies. It is who controls my mind. If you'd like to read about the science, there is a science behind this. I'd like to ask you to read Healing the Broken Brain by Eldon Chalmers. It's quite a book. It gives the scientific reasons behind this. I'm giving you the spiritual reasons. That book could give you the scientific reasons. Now, when we think of this matter, we think of these words. The servant of the Lord says you should keep off Satan's enchanted ground and not allow your minds to be swayed from allegiance to God. Here we have it again. We accidentally fall flat on our face, and the devil says, that's evident of the fact that you really did not receive justification. Satan tells me I'm not justified. God says I am justified. Now who do I believe? It's as simple as that when I've surrendered to Jesus. Just because I accidentally fell flat on my face does not mean that I'm not justified. It does not mean that my record has changed. I thank my dear Savior that He's made provision for this. Remember, the spirit of prophecy tells us that character is revealed not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the habitual words and acts. When I fall, I should get up, confess my sin and repent and go on my way. I then am taking myself away from Satan's enchanted ground. And it's such a wonderful thing that just to be able to do this. You can just simply dismiss Satan from your mind entirely through the power of your will in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, inspiration tells us that everything depends upon the right action of the what? The will. Mind. We're going to get into this and see how it all relates to victory over the devil. Now, we're told that we should keep off the Satan's enchanted ground and not allow our minds to be swayed from allegiance to God. This is what Jesus wants us to do. Why is that? Well, because He's promised that throughout eternity we will never rebel again, never sin again, if we remain true to the allegiance we have with Him. That then becomes habitual. And that's what it's going to take to keep sin out of heaven forever. This does not mean that we can go out and sin willfully. Did you understand what I just said? This does not mean that we can go out and sin willfully. That's not the point. The point is, whenever I sin, whether it is willful or otherwise, God is willing and ready to forgive me if I truly repent, and I must not allow Satan to break my allegiance or my commitment to my Savior. Friends, through Christ we may and should be happy and acquire habits of self-control. Through Jesus we obtain these habits of self-control. Our imagination was not given us to be allowed to run riot and have its own way without any effort at restraint and discipline. You know, if you allow your imagination, if you get something in your mind and you imagine something, you just keep thinking about it, before long it's going to lead you astray. Now, we all know that. As a thought is father to the wish, so the wish is father to the action. Our imagination was not given us to be allowed to run riot. We need to restrain it and discipline it. Now, do we have any problems in that area with our imagination? When we allow the imagination to run riot, we're told that we are doing one thing, and that is inviting the presence of evil angels. I want you to notice now, if the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong, and the thoughts and the feelings combined make up the moral character. When you decide that as Christians you're not required to restrain your thoughts and feelings, then you are brought under the influence of evil angels, and you invite their presence and control. Now that's a strong statement. When we allow our imagination to run wild, it is Satan that's doing this. God does not do it. It's Satan doing it. And he keeps pouring those thoughts and those imaginations into our brains, and we come under his control by allowing him to go on in his terrible work. Now if you yield to your impressions and allow your thoughts to run in a channel of suspicion, doubt, and repining, which means discontent, you will be among the most unhappy of people, and your lives will prove a ruin. Wait a minute. Do you have any problems with suspicion? What should I do when doubts and suspicion come into my mind? I must say, Lord, there is the devil. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus never, ever, not even one time, creates doubts. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Satan is the author of doubts. So when doubts come into my mind, I say, Lord, there's a devil. I cannot control my mind, but you can. And he will, while we claim the promise in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. Friends, I have had so many people down through the years tell me, how do I get victory? I'm not having victory. Adventists who've been in the church 50 years, they don't understand. Do not try to put the doubts and suspicions out in your own strength. Did you ever try to forget anything? It's the best way to remember it. You cannot control your mind. There are only two powers that can control the human mind: the power of God and the power of the devil. Because at the fall, our will was given into the hands of the enemy. Only Jesus can take care of our will or the enemy, one of the two. Our part is to make a decision as to who's going to hold it. And we'll bring that out. You'll see, it's truth. Suspicion, doubts, and discontent, none of these should be allowed in the Christian life. But I cannot get over them, you say. Well, that's right. But you can recognize them. And you must recognize them as a manifestation of self. We're feeling sorry for ourselves, and when we allow these to run rampant in our lives, self soon drives out every good impulse, and we find ourselves then under the control of the enemy. Oh, how Jesus wants to deliver us from that experience. The new birth is an experience, a new experience in this age of the world. This is the reason there's so many perplexities in our churches. So many who assume the name of Christ are unsanctified and unholy. They have been baptized, but they were buried alive. Self did not die, and therefore they did not rise to newness of life in Christ. They were buried alive. Romans 6 verse 4 says, if we are buried with him by baptism into death, then we shall be raised with him in his resurrection. Now this resurrection that Paul is talking about in Romans 6 is not the resurrection of our bodies from death, but it's a spiritual resurrection to newness of life. A new birth, a new man, a new woman is born when this old nature dies. That's what that text is talking about. Friends, this resurrection is real as you are right now, if you believe it. That's why Paul says, "Reckon ye also ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:11. This is a real experience. And the devil doesn't want you to believe it. He will cause feelings, he will cause anything to happen to make you doubt the reality of that experience. Jesus says it so, whether you feel it or not. And our business is to accept it, to totally accept that we are new creatures, we are new individuals, born new entirely, when we have surrendered totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we should live in that new nature. For while living in that new nature, Satan's power is broken. Now, it does not mean that his temptation is not going to come, but his power is broken. He does not have any longer the inside track. All he can do is thrust his temptations at you. Keep thrusting those temptations at you. But praise the Lord, if we recognize that this new nature is totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the victory. Who now in reality will willingly allow themselves or one of their children to pass under the power of the enemy? None of us. Yet if we break this relationship or our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are doing exactly that. We are giving the devil permission to take the will out of the hands of Christ so that he can control it. Satan tells you, you simply should not break that commitment to Jesus. No matter what Satan tells you, don't break that commitment to Jesus, because Jesus will never break it. Satan cannot break it. Who then can? Only you. Only you. Jesus will never break it. Satan cannot break it. Only you can break it. Are you beginning to see why we're not having victory in our lives? If the devil is allowed, he will create the condition of suspicions, doubts, criticisms, or whatever it might be in your life, hoping that you'll break that relationship or your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I hope that we've caught a vision of what it means to die to self. You see, there are some who are seeking, always seeking for the goodly pearl, but they don't make an entire surrender of the wrong habits. They don't die to self, that Christ may live in them totally and fully. Therefore, they don't find the precious pearl. They never know what it is to have peace and harmony in the soul. For without entire self-surrender, there is no rest, no joy. Almost Christians, yet not fully Christians. They see near the kingdom of heaven, but they cannot enter there. Almost, but not wholly saved, means to be not almost, but wholly lost. Jesus cannot live in our old nature. And because he cannot live in that old nature, we do not find the precious pearl. Jesus can only live in the new nature. Can you see the importance then of the death to self experience? Self must die. This is the foundation of the walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what you'd like to have? Shall we pray? Our precious Heavenly Father, this exceedingly important truth we have only just touched with the fingertips. But Lord, we've seen enough to realize that there is in us no good thing. It helps us to know how to see our nothingness. Oh Lord, please reveal ourselves to us that we might be willing to be broken and completely yielded to you. Please forgive us for our blindness. Forgive us, dear Lord, for the selfishness that we have demonstrated in our living patterns time and time again. Open our eyes to see that there is only one way to be free from this selfishness, and that is to have that selfish nature die, crucified. And if we have never had this experience before, may we be willing today, before we go to sleep tonight, to just say, "Jesus, I am willing and anxious for that old nature to be burned out, to be crucified,